Some of you are visiting here today, and some of you are old timers. We're going to celebrate our 10th anniversary as a church, and that's going to be in September, and what a wonderful celebration that will be. But have you ever been in a new church for the first time, and you get to that kind of exciting but dreaded place where they're going to do the Lord's Prayer, and you're like, do they do debts here, or do they do trespasses? So, you know, you're kind of like, our Father who art in heaven, and you're so confident, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our, and you're waiting, and then you say, trebits. You're holding your breath. Now, that's kind of weird, isn't it? And where does that confusion come from? So I'm going to give you a little history lesson here. The English Bible was translated by a number of people before the authorized version of 1611, King James. You know that. That evoked such a lovely laugh, Tony. So, you know, you had the Tyndale Bible, and then you had other versions of that. William Tyndale, in 1526, published his New Testament in the English language in Antwerp, okay? Because he couldn't do it in England because, for fear of his own life, the religious authorities have said, you cannot translate the Bible into the common tongue. That's problematic. The church was saying, we'll do the translating. We'll do the communicating. We'll decide what the people need to know. Well, of course, here's what's interesting. When William Tyndale received his copy of Luther's translation of the Bible into the German language, his heart just raced, and he knew in his heart that he needed to do this for the English people. So in 1526, despite official opposition, he had the English translation of his Bible, the New Testament, published in Antwerp. And in that, he chose to translate the part of the Bible in Matthew 6 where it says, forgive us our debts, as trespasses. 1526. Now, part of that, I understand in my studies, had to do with the fact that he didn't want to confuse people about the monetary nature of indebtedness. He wanted to kind of drive home the sin piece, okay? Because it was too narrow in his opinion. So, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Then, fast forward to 1549, which isn't but, you know, 25 years later, the Book of Common Prayer of the Anglican Church was published. Now, since 1611 hadn't arrived yet, huh, and King James Version wasn't out yet, guess which translation they used for the Book of Common Prayer? Yeah, you got it, Tyndale's. So there you see, in the Book of Common Prayer, the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. 1611 rolls along, the people that are translating that take that word in Greek, and they say, it means debt. It means indebtedness. So the King James Version translates it as debt. And the Greek word there for trespasses means missing the mark, and the Greek word for debt means to owe something, or to owe not just money, but also owe goodwill. Here's a little aside. How many of you saw on the news this week the story of five teenagers in Florida who recorded the drowning of a 31-year-old man? And they were mocking him, and they were laughing at him, and they posted that to the internet, which alerted authorities to the fact that something bad had happened. They dredged the lake, and they found this man's body. Now, there's no statute in Florida that says you have to help a drowning man. But don't you understand that they crossed a moral line? That word, indebtedness, talks about the goodwill, the moral goodwill that we owe our fellow human beings. Okay? You can stand and watch. But God is calling us to a much higher standard in terms of that indebtedness. Now, at the risk of going on too long here, I want to point out the fact that there is some confusion because Jesus in Matthew 6 says, forgive us our debts, and he uses that word specifically for debts, as we forgive our debtors. And then at the end of his prayer, he gives a commentary. And this is his commentary. For if you do not forgive men their trespasses against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive your trespasses against him. So you see, Jesus seems to be, in his commentary, linking the notion of indebtedness to God and to our fellow human being with trespasses, missing the mark. Then to further add to the confusion, Luke, in his recording of the Lord's Prayer, as it's translated in the King James Version, Jesus saying, forgive us our sins, a whole different Greek word, as we forgive those who are indebted to us, another different Greek word. So you see, there's this whole use of different words. But don't miss the point about, you know, this grammar lexicon lesson. Whatever word that you want to use, we need to understand that God is forgiving us for our sins, for our trespasses, for our indebtedness to him, and that we also, then, having experienced that grace, are called to exercise that same grace in the relationships that we have with those around us. Now let us stand and read the text from Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5. Jesus' teaching on prayer. Now, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, all together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. We're continuing in our series in the Heidelberg Catechism. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 51, next to the last of the 52 Lord's Days that we have been looking at in the last year. And in your order of service, you'll see that there is printed there the question, what is involved in the fifth petition? So I'd like to ask if Alan would take the mic, if he could read that for us, we could all read it together. It's very short.
What does the fifth petition mean? Forgive us our sins as we also have forgiven our debtors means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us to forgive our neighbors.
Thank you very much. When Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, in that prayer there is a daily acknowledgement of dependency upon God, not just for our bread, but also for this life-giving relationship that sustains us, that we are acknowledging that we do sin, and that sin breaks fellowship with our Heavenly Father. You'll recall the prophet Isaiah. He wrote in Isaiah 59, verse 2, he says, your iniquities have caused a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. What exactly is in view in this prayer when Jesus says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors"? Now, there is a tension here between the idea of justification, which is a once and for all forgiveness, and a restoration of personal fellowship, a daily restoration of personal fellowship. Let's talk about justification for a moment. The famous text on justification is Romans 5, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore," Paul says, "since we have been justified by grace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, through Christ, we have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." That is justification in a nutshell. This is a one-time legal forgiving of my debt. All of my sin in that moment, when by faith I came to faith in Jesus Christ, was laid, if you will, was paid. In some sense, you can say all of that was put on Christ at the cross. And that is true. But I didn't realize it until by faith and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I came to acknowledge my sin. And I asked Him to forgive me. And each of you that have been to that place understands this one-timeness of what Jesus did for us in the cross, and then also the one-timeness of what we experience when by faith we bend the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive us of all our sins. And Jesus does say, "You are forgiven in this moment." Now, some people have a different view of this. They, I believe, mistakenly say that every time that you sin, you now lose this justification. And you have to go to the mercy seat and ask for forgiveness all over again to be made right with Him and to have your salvation back. Now, listen, that kind of doctrine, that kind of thinking, to me, that's not good news, because it means that I can lose my salvation. And the gospel is that I did nothing to earn my salvation. Not even my asking of forgiveness is of merit, if you will. It is all of grace. So on the same coin, I can't lose my salvation. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And I want to believe, and I do believe in all my heart, that the Scripture teaches that He preserves His people. I want to give you an example of that, an illustration, if you will. It's from a book that I've been reading in this Heidelberg Catechism series by Kevin DeYoung. Some of you have heard of that young theologian. In his book, The Good News That We Almost Forgot, he tells a story, and I've adapted it here. The point with this illustration is that I want to show that what is in view here for Jesus is not justification, this one-time forgiveness, but rather this restoration of fellowship. Okay, I'm 9 years old, and it's time for me to get a job. And guess what my first job is? Delivering newspapers. I'm a paper boy. My dad has helped me to get this job, and I'm really excited about it. My dad is really cool, and he comes with me for the first several days, and he shows me how to deliver the newspapers, where to put them, don't walk on the grass. You know, if you talk to the people that are living at that house, be cordial with them. You know, when you have to go collect your money, because that's the way it was when I was 9 years old. You came and collected your money. Man, the whole newspaper business has changed a lot since I was 9 years old. But let's say that one day, I get this in the summer, I get this great invitation to go to the lake with my buddy. And I'm like, yeah. And I forget that I have a paper route. Because 9-year-olds, you know, forget stuff sometimes in the exuberance and excitement of the moment. Has that ever happened to you? Forgetting something in the moment? So I go to the lake. My dad comes home that evening. What does he see? Stack of newspapers. Not delivered. And he finds out that, I'm at the lake. Remember, this is the time before cell phones. You know, just call up your kid and say, hey, dude, you better get over here. So what my dad does is he delivers the newspapers for me. But when I come home the next day, there's going to be a little conversation between dad and me, is there not? Because I have, in a sense, fallen short of the mark. I have been irresponsible. And as is often the case in indebtedness, somebody will always pay. If you don't pay, somebody else pays. I don't pay my sins. Christ has to pay for that. If you lend money to somebody, take for example, you lend some, and they beg you, you know, please, I can't afford it, and you just forgive them. Somebody paid. Somebody experienced some pain there. They didn't, but you accepted that in their stead. When there's debts to be paid, there is pain in the payment of that. So, I want to say with that illustration, do you see, when I get home that day, my dad doesn't disown me. My dad doesn't say, you're not my son. He loves me. But there's a breach in the relationship, and that must be restored. And that's the way it is, I believe, in our relationship with the Lord. We've been forgiven. In fact, in that moment that I came to faith in Jesus Christ, all of my sin, the sin that I had committed before I knew Jesus, and the sins that I would commit until the day that I die, they've all been paid for. Because Jesus loves me and he's paid for me. But when I sin on a daily basis, I get out of fellowship with God. And that's what's in mind here. Daily ask for forgiveness, my son, because I want to have a restored relationship with you. You know, keeping short accounts, if you will. Listen, Jesus is talking about us having our debts paid. And then right on the heels of that, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus, why did you have to do that? Why didn't you just leave good enough alone and say, just keep it between me and God? God, thank you for who you are, and thank you for your provision in my life, and thank you for forgiving me, and to you be all glory and praise. Amen. Mm-hmm. Jesus is not okay with that. Jesus is always upsetting the apple cart, isn't he? Forgive us our debts, even as we forgive our debtors. Why does Jesus appear to be connecting our forgiveness by the Lord with our forgiving of our fellow? Why does he do this? Again, what is in view here? We interpret these things based on what has been said. Okay? So there is in mind a desire of Jesus that there be a restoration of fellowship with our fellow. Again, I'm not going to lose my salvation if I don't ask for forgiveness. But I'm going to lose my fellowship both with God if I refuse to acknowledge my indebtedness to him. And I will certainly lose my fellowship with my brother or sister if I refuse to forgive them. The beloved disciple, John, who earlier on in this service I already quoted when I said, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Later on in that same epistle, in 1 John 4, verse 20, he says this. Now the one who says that he loves God but hates his fellow is a liar. The truth is not in him. For those who cannot love their brother and sister whom they can see, cannot love God whom they cannot see. You see? There is a connection between these two. And it's a logical connection. I want to move to a personal application here. Whom do you have daily contact with in terms of your relationships? someone with whom you are most likely to break fellowship because of your selfishness or their selfishness, your lack of kindness or their lack of kindness, your insensitive words and actions or their insensitive words and actions. If you're married, it's your spouse. You're having daily interaction with your spouse. If you're not married, then maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a brother or a sister. Literally a brother or a sister. Maybe it's your mom and dad. If you are not in your family situation, maybe it's a roommate. If you're not in that, maybe it's a coworker that is irritating and that you don't enjoy spending any time with at all. And you build up an unforgiving heart toward them. Do you harbor unforgiveness in your heart toward your spouse? What does Jesus have to say about that? Not okay. Not okay. If you really understand what Christ has done for you, then how can you not also extend that same grace to the person that you're married to, or your child, or your parent, or your roommate, or the worker that you work with? I can only believe that God is telling us to do that because it's medicine for our souls, both to understand the grace in which we now stand, but also to experience more grace. And the point of this, restoration of fellowship. Restoration of fellowship. Daily, we step on each other's toes. We're quick to forgive. And we're quick to talk about that and work through that. That the love bond may be restored. It's so important. People who don't do that, you know where they're headed for? Divorce court. Just telling you. That's not for believers. So if we're disobedient to the Lord Jesus Christ in this prayer, well then, we're going to reap what we sow. If we sow unforgiveness in our hearts, then we're going to reap the whirlwind. Jesus uses an example of this in Matthew 18, verse 21. You recall the story about the unforgiving debtor. To recapitulate quickly, there's this guy, he owes a huge debt to his master. 10,000 talents. In that day, that was a debt that was literally unpayable. In 1,000 lifetimes, that man, through regular daily work, could not possibly pay his debt. He goes to the master, throws himself down at his feet, and says, I'll pay. I'll pay, he says. You can imagine what the master's thinking. Really? So far you haven't paid, and you have an unpayable debt. I mean, how are you going to do that? And yet, the master has mercy on this man, and he forgives him of this incredible debt. Then, the master hears through the grapevine that this same guy who he forgave one day turns around and says to somebody that owes him some money, incidentally, the value of the debt that was owed there was about 2/3 of a year's worth of salary that a man could make on a daily basis. Right? Okay. So not undoable. So there's a huge difference between these two debts. And yet, the guy who was forgiven in the first place throttles this guy, strangles him, says, pay or I throw you in jail. Guy couldn't pay, threw him in jail. The master hears about this. Imagine his indignation. He calls that no good scoundrel before him and says, listen, I extended so much grace to you. Could you not do the same thing? And because you did not, I send you away. I send you away. It's pretty harsh, isn't it? Jesus tells another story in Matthew. There will be a day of reckoning. And people will say, Well, we knew you. We thought we knew you. When did we ever see that you know, you were naked or needed clothing or hungry and needed to be fed, or, you know, were in a difficult place, or that you were in prison and we didn't visit you, hiding behind their words. And Jesus said, when you didn't do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me. You cannot hide behind your spirituality and say, I got a relationship with Jesus Christ. But there is no evidence for that. There is no fruit. John the Baptist in Matthew 3, he's preaching to a bunch of people, including the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the religious leaders. And you know what he says? He says, bear fruit in keeping with genuine repentance. Enough of your religious shows. Jesus even mentioned that. These Pharisees who stand on the street corner and pray so loudly, he says, yeah, they've received their reward. Whatever praise and adulation and respect that they get from the common folk, that's what they get, and that's all they get. You know what's in mind there? The reward that God will give, that he has laid up for his people, that not only hear the word of the Lord and receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but do the word of the Lord and live out of the grace in which we now stand. There's a connection, my brothers and sisters. What I think Jesus is saying here is, if you don't forgive other people their sins against you, I question whether you even understand the gospel. I wonder if you have ever even experienced that grace. Kind of evidence that you don't. It's a big question that Jesus is posing here. Jesus is calling us, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to radical obedience for our radical forgiveness. Radical means at the root of. Jesus Christ has removed the root of sin in our life. He has hacked down that tree and he has hacked out that root. Okay. You ask me, that's nice. I try to forgive everybody in my life, but you don't understand what somebody did to me. I'm struggling with unforgiveness in my life. It's too hard for me to forgive that person. And I want to challenge you today. Examine your heart. If you believe genuinely that you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you still struggle with forgiving, ask him for a deeper work of grace in your life. Ask him. He will give. Maybe you have been wronged, and that other person doesn't even acknowledge the wrong that has been done. And you find it hard to forgive and forget. I'm not asking you to go ahead and forgive and forget necessarily in that case, because there are a lot of complicated situations in our lives. And the pastor here in 20 minutes isn't going to like call you out and say, get over it. We have wounds and we have deep pains in our lives. And it didn't take 10 seconds to get into it, and it's not going to take 10 seconds to get out of it. Of course we know that Christ can heal in a moment. But you know what? Even just looking at it from a normal perspective, when you have a wound inflicted upon you, it can take a long time to heal that. Is it not right? And you need special attention. In fact, if it's really serious, you probably should go to the doctor, the hospital, the nurses. You probably need some intervention with medicine and stuff like that. In the same kind of way, I want to encourage you, if you have a wound that is so deep that you find it difficult to forgive that other person, maybe you need professional help. Maybe you need to go to a counselor. Maybe you need to have a deeper work of healing, of medicine in your life. And then, even then, after you think that it's healed, and that person's name is brought up, you wince in pain or anger flashes in your heart. And you wonder, did I really forgive that person? Forgiveness, some forgiveness can take stages of God's grace in your life. And that's part of sanctification. And then when he has healed that wound, and he has even healed the hurt that is associated with that wound, don't you know that there will be times when you still see the scar? You see the scar and you're reminded of that. But let that scar be a reminder of God's grace to you, rather than the infliction of the wound in the first place. Remember God's grace in that moment, my brothers and sisters. I'm not telling you, go forgive other people and then Jesus is going to forgive you. Because that's not the gospel. The gospel is that I am forgiven in Christ. And the old man has passed away. And the new has come. Galatians 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. You know what crucifixion might mean in taking up your cross daily and walking with him? It may be forgiving someone of a deep, deep wound. That's getting up on that cross. That's carrying your cross. That's dying daily. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You find that you can't forgive somebody? Okay, great. Don't look to yourself and your own resources. Don't look to the old man to try to figure that out. Put your full and complete trust in Jesus Christ, who has forgiven you of all your sin and who is able to bring healing to your life. Abandon yourself to the radical grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and walk with him. Amen.